Let us turn once more this evening to Romans, and this time for our reading we'll go to chapter 15, and we shall read from verse 22 through 33, page 1208. Romans 15, verse 22, as preparation for our return to the closing doxology that Paul gives us in chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. He writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Well, we have been considering together on this holiday weekend the doxology of Paul in Romans 16, verses 25 through 27, under the title, "Finding Our Strength in God." And we considered this morning why we need strength in God. And to that end, we looked at the whole context of the doxology in the epistle as it has run up to this point. And we come tonight to look at the doxology itself, one of the lengthiest, if not the lengthiest, of Paul's doxology. We have seen that a doxology is a pouring out of praise in honor of God and to promote his fame, his renown. And Paul's frequent use of doxologies reminds us that theology is never a task in isolation. Nor should we talk of missions in isolation, but rather there is what we might call a triangulation going on here of theology, of mission, and of praise. And in the healthiest environments or atmospheres within which the work of the church goes on, these three things come together: an understanding of the faith, the study of God and of his word in theology, the application of the truth of God's words to the souls of others, and in the midst of it all, a joy and a celebration, an adulation of God as we go about this work. This triangulation does not imply that we will be equally strong individually or even as churches in these three legs. Some churches are particularly strong in the realm of theology. Other churches are particularly strong in the realm of mission, and others are particularly strong in the realm of worship and praise. And there are different gifts given to different sectors of the church, and in our Reformed tradition we tend to be very strong in the realm of theology. And yet it's important for us also to give our attention to mission, and also to give our attention to the praise of God, bringing these three things together. And if all the churches of God try to bring these three things together, the church at large would be all the healthier for that. And so thus far we've set the doxology in the context of all that has gone before in this wonderful letter to the Romans, by noting Paul's concern for the strengthening of the Christians at Rome. He has gone to the lengths of opening the letter and closing the letter with this theme of strengthening. And so far, we've seen that we need strength to live in the world. We are called to be saints. That's how Paul begins the letter in Romans 1, verse 7. And it's worth just saying as an aside, on the day in which Mother Teresa has been declared a saint by the Church of Rome, that she is not the only saint, that all those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are saints, set apart for God and for his glory. You don't have to perform a miracle to be a saint. You don't have to be questioned as to whether you have performed a miracle, two miracles, in fact, to be called a saint. All you need to do, in inverted commas, is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you are declared from on high to be a saint of God. Paul is writing to the saints who are in Rome, who are living on the one hand in the midst of great unrighteousness and great ungodliness, as we saw from Romans 1, but great self-righteousness in the church which has corroded the ancient church and needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we tread between these two forces of unrighteousness on the one hand and self-righteousness on the other, in order to pursue what we might call experiential or experimental Christianity. We need strength to resist the opposition of the self-righteous on the one hand as we proclaim a gospel of free grace, but we also need to resist the temptation of the world or the unrighteous on the other. And so we need strength to live in the world, and then we've seen, secondly, we need strength to live in the flesh. We live in the flesh, but not, says Paul, according to the flesh. Our flesh cannot justify us before God, and it cannot sanctify us or separate us from the world. Rather, we need the grace of God, which comes to us in Jesus Christ. And as we are united to Christ, so in that union with Jesus Christ, we are justified before God, and we are separated from the world. And so the person who is united to Christ is the one who is able to draw strength from the Lord Jesus Christ, such that even though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk according to the flesh, rather we walk according to the Spirit. And then the third thing that we've noticed from this letter at large is that we need strength to live in the face of the mission that's been given to us. We are, of course, 2 millennia later, facing a task unfinished. We need strength to go on as part of the professing Church of Jesus Christ to spread the gospel. This is the command of God until every last people group is reached. And we may ponder, to what degree are we accomplishing this task that's been given to us? Well, it's worth remembering. We've been hearing on Sunday nights about the heroes of the Reformation and how God furthered the work of the gospel through the advent of the printing press. And it is no small matter that we are living in a day of the advent of technology and the speed with which technology can help us to reach the last people groups. You may well think, well, people living in most remote areas do not have technology. I can recall, as I speak to you, the fact that so often they do. And I remember walking through a very poor village in Ethiopia a number of years ago. And there in the middle of the village was the very same thing that we see in the middle of Grand Rapids, the cell phone tower. And you think of some of the mission agencies of the church handing out radios as part of the mission of the gospel. And so we hold great hope that in this age of technology, for all the dangers of technology, God is actually using it in mighty ways to further advance at speed the reaching of the people groups of the world. Although we do not know the day at which Christ will return, we know that once the people groups are reached, and so far as my understanding of Scripture goes, there is a restoration amongst the Jews, then Christ will return in great power and glory. And so we need strength to live in the world. We need strength to live in the flesh. We need strength to live in the face of the mission that has been committed to our charge. Well, knowing some of the reasons from this letter as to why we need to be strengthened, we turn tonight to the doxology itself, and it answers the question as to how we may be strengthened for the great task of mission in which we are involved. So as we look at verses 25 through 27 here, we notice that the doxology speaks of three ways. And you will notice here in the English Standard Version the word according cropping up three times. Verse 25. Then it crops up again twice more. And you will find that those three words, the same word in Greek, kata, according, 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 enables us to understand how we are strengthened. And the first point I want to make is this, that we are strengthened by the gospel of God. Listen to how the doxology begins. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Remember how the letter has begun, that the gospel is able to save. It is the power of God unto salvation. And now as the Apostle Paul comes to the end of the letter, we learn that it is also able to strengthen or to establish us. And the verb in view here has the idea of the nurturing of the new convert on the one hand and the strengthening of churches, young churches, on the other. And in both cases, then, it is the gospel which accomplishes the establishment. And it reminds us, then, that the gospel is not simply relevant for the moment in which a person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus, but it is relevant ever after in the life of the believer and the life of the church. And so notice, then, these two things with regard to our strengthening by the gospel of God. First of all, the content of the gospel, and then the preaching of the gospel. Notice the content of the gospel. Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. He uses a term which he has already used earlier in the letter in chapter 2 and verse 16. And he does so not because he's claiming that he has formulated the gospel. He is not saying, in effect, that he has a patent on the gospel, that the gospel is his, and everybody ought to know that he formulated the gospel. And so every time the gospel is issued, it has a little C in a circle which says, copyright the Apostle Paul. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that the gospel has been revealed to him. And our minds go back to his conversion on the road to Damascus, and you can read more of what Paul says of this in Galatians 1, 11 through 16. In which he testifies to how the gospel came to him. And so we want to notice just briefly in passing from that first chapter of Galatians, the words of the Apostle Paul. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. And so he's saying that the gospel has been revealed to him, and when he uses the term my gospel, he's also saying that he has anticipated throughout this letter that his opponents who hold to an alternative gospel may well have got their alternative gospel to Rome before he has had a chance to get there. A gospel that would say that we're not simply saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also faith plus circumcision and adherence to the Mosaic law. In other words, an amalgam of faith on the one hand and works on the other. And so he's saying, my gospel as opposed to that gospel, which you may have heard of, which in fact is no gospel at all. So as we saw this morning, a true understanding of the gospel instills strength within us. And we can turn our minds back to the hymn of Stuart Townend and Keith Getty that we sung in our song service this evening. Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength. Notice the fourth verse. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. And so when Paul says at the end of this letter, God is able to strengthen you, what he is saying is this, that it is the very content of the gospel, that there is security in our justification, security in our sanctification, that we've been separated from the world into Christ. That is what gives us strength, the content of the gospel. I want to say to you, if you are yet to be of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are looking for security, you are looking for strength and courage, either in some alternative gospel or some mixture which you believe to be the gospel, which is not actually the gospel, you will not find security, you will not find strength in something other than the gospel that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So unrighteousness on the one hand and self-righteousness on the other has no lasting strength to afford you. But then when Paul thinks of us being strengthened by the gospel of God, it's not simply the content of the gospel, he says, it's the preaching of the gospel. You see, it's possible, isn't it, for the content of the gospel to lay idle in manuscripts, or now in our very neatly produced Bibles, and it's there in the Bible. But the content of the gospel, says the Apostle Paul, needs to be preached. The word is kerygma, which means proclamation, authoritatively pronounced. And it is in that authoritative pronouncement that we can know strength and power for the mission that is before us. Now, while we may gain strength by preaching the gospel to others, I'm sure we are all strengthened to see the baptism last Sunday morning and to realize that God is at work and that you do not have to be born and brought up in America to sense the work of God. You can come from an entirely different country with no privilege by background of hearing the gospel and yet come through the ministry of the word late in the day to faith in Jesus Christ. That lends us strength. It's wonderful to see people converted. I hope you have that aspiration, that joy to see people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is speaking about our strength here, and so what we are dealing with here is the importance of preaching the gospel to ourselves. Listen to one pastor writing in a blog, K.C. Lewis. Preach the gospel to yourself. That is a buzz that is flying around evangelical circles as of late. And rightly so, he says that that is a good thing. And then he provides five reasons why we should preach the gospel to ourselves. Let me just run through them, because this, I believe, is something of what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. If we are to be strengthened, we preach. The preaching to ourselves reminds us, first, that our relationship to God satisfies us more than our sin. Secondly, that we are saved by a grace that is free to us, even though it costs the Lord Jesus his life. Thirdly, we are free to live out of the righteousness we have in Christ. We are perfectly righteous in Christ, and therefore we must live righteously. Fourthly, God is most glorified in us when we are happy in him. And fifth reason for preaching the gospel to ourselves: the magnitude of our sin is such that we are brought back to repentance. And it goes back to the Reformation, that the Christian life is a life of repentance, perpetually turning away from our sins back to God through Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, if you want to be strengthened, then focus your mind on the content of the gospel. But not simply the content of the gospel as a series of propositions that we hold, repeating the Apostles' Creed to ourselves as we go. There's value in that. But it is more than that. It is that every believer is a preacher. And even if they are not necessarily formally preaching to others, they are preaching to themselves the gospel. And in that proclamation to self, there is a strengthening. I love that quotation or observation by Martin Lloyd-Jones, that half the problems in life, and I wish that all our congregation, myself included, would take this to heart. I hope we all get to hear this. That half of the problems we have as believers is because we listen to ourselves too much and preach to ourselves too little. And so what is the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, you want to be strong as Christians in Rome? Then what do? You focus on the content of the gospel and you keep on preaching the gospel to yourself as well as to others. And as you see the work of the gospel in your own life, as you see the work of the gospel in the lives of others, so your hearts are encouraged. Your spirits are lifted and you gain strength to know that God is at work. This is why I keep saying to us as a congregation, you want to be encouraged, go down Harrison Park School and see the gospel being proclaimed. You want to be encouraged, search out the kids' club and see the gospel being proclaimed. You want to be encouraged, go down the jail ministry and see the gospel being proclaimed. You want to be encouraged, be frequently at the Lord's table. You want to be encouraged, make yourself present when we have a baptism. Be encouraged. But it is through the content of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel that we are strengthened. And then secondly, we are strengthened by the word of God. The second half of verse 25 and the opening words of verse 26. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, and here's the second according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. Well, I crossed over to the third according there, but I'm dealing now with the second according. We can neither know the gospel nor preach it without the word. You remember how Paul deals in Romans 1 with the created order, what we call natural revelation or general revelation. It makes a massively important statement that the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen by the things that are made. In other words, man is without excuse, for God can be known. And as part of the created order, the knowledge of God is etched upon our beings. But all that natural revelation or general revelation can do for us is to remind us that we are without excuse, because as Psalm 19 says, God is speaking to us all the time, in every place, night and day. There's nowhere that we can go where God is not speaking to us. But you see, we need not simply natural revelation or general revelation. We also need special or supernatural revelation, and that comes through the scriptures. And so Paul describes here in terms of the mystery revealed, and now disclosed through the prophets, and has been made known to all the nations. And so in this lengthy clause, he does two things. He says, first of all, that the word of God is our authority. It is the fact that the word of God is authoritative which strengthens us. And so the reasons we find Paul's expression, my gospel, somewhat strange is because we have the scriptures. And so we don't go out into the week that is before us and go to our colleagues telling them about Jesus Christ and talk about my gospel. Rather, we come and we share with them the biblical doctrine of the gospel. And of this biblical doctrine, the Apostle Paul says a number of things. First of all, it is a mystery kept secret from long ages. Certainly, the gospel has been planned or decreed from eternity past. But apart from the foreshadowing of the mystery, in Old Testament times, it remained hidden, certainly to the world at large. Now, Paul does not explain the mystery here, but from the use of mystery in Colossians, we know that it entails Jesus Christ. There he is described as God's mystery. God's mystery in Colossians 2:2. But the mystery also entails the fact that Christ is preached to the Gentiles. And thus we read in Colossians 1:27 of the riches of the glory of the mystery, namely Christ in the Gentiles, the hope of glory. And so this mystery, Jesus Christ, and of the proclamation of Christ to the Gentiles, was a mystery that was long hidden. But now, the mystery has been revealed through the prophetic writings. Of course, then, the prophets had some understanding of the mystery. It wasn't absolutely hidden, although it was largely hidden. But it's not simply that the prophets, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke about Christ who was to come. But it is the fact that Christ, who is God's mystery, has now come, that we now get to read the prophetic writings through Christian eyes, and we get to see and understand far more than could be understood in Old Testament times. Listen to the words of William Hendrickson. A believer who would now turn to Isaiah 53 and read about the Messiah's substitutionary sacrifice and its meaning for his, the believer's life, would certainly exclaim, "Now, in the light of Isaiah 53, I see far more clearly than ever before what Messiah's death means for me." So the mystery, according to the doxology here, was hidden for long ages. It has been revealed through the prophetic writings, and now the mystery has been made known to all nations. The mystery, I say, then, is ultimately Christ. And this is implied in Colossians, not only by the fact that the gospel was preached to the Gentiles, but that so many had come to embrace Christ, the riches of the glory of this mystery. Paul has been traveling through the empire. He's been going, as his custom was, to the synagogue, trying to persuade them and reason with them that the Christ had come. His name was Jesus. And having gone to the synagogues, he then goes out to the marketplace and he speaks into the world of unrighteousness and ungodliness and says, there is a power from God in Jesus Christ to save your soul to the utmost. And he has seen Gentiles come to faith. And he is seeing how Jesus Christ, once mysterious, is now proclaimed to the nations. And so, when he now writes to the Roman Christians, he's saying their strength may be obtained by focusing upon the gospel and by the preaching of the gospel. But he's saying also that their strength is found in the authoritative word of God, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself having said of the scriptures that these are they which speak of me. And so it is the fact that we have the word of God which gives us strength. We now not only have the prophetic writings, but the New Testament as well. We are strengthened by embracing the word as the revealed will of God. And once we question or begin distorting the word of God, it follows automatically that we become the weaker for it. When you see Christians then going off the rails, when you see them losing their enthusiasm, when you see them losing their zeal, when you see them a shadow of the person which once they were. One of the pastoral inquiries that we make: what is your connection to the Word of God? Is the Word of God still your authority? And so frequently you find that when lives start going awry, it is because that connectedness to the strength that we have in the authority of the Word of God has been tampered with. But the Word of God is not only our authority, it is our joy. When we begin to see what is accomplished through adherence to the Word, we begin to rejoice. Think of the early church and how they struggled to bring together believing Jews on the one hand and believing Gentiles on the other. They wrestled with the implications of Old Testament scripture and the implications of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thought, which naturally would have appalled them, of Gentiles coming into the church on equal terms with believing Jews, how they wrestled with that. The thought that in Christ there is an equality. We are fellow sharers, participants in the gospel on equal terms. And once they had struggled and wrestled with that, what joy they could obtain by seeing the word of God have its effect. And as was said of the apostles during the first century, they turned the world upside down. Well, they understood that membership in an ancient church could not guarantee membership in heaven. But membership in heaven did not necessitate the view that God had somehow abandoned the calling and gifts given to his ancient people. And so they came together, they wrestled through the issues, and we need to wrestle through the issues here in America today. The stronger we understand the gospel, that it is in Christ alone, the more capacity we have to be strengthened as a church, to overcome great social differences so that we can worship and serve and work together. And then thirdly, we are strengthened in verse 26 according to the command of God. We are strengthened by the command of God, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. As we consider the mission given to the church to fulfill, we are strengthened not only by our standing in the gospel, by the authority we have in the word, and the evidence it is working powerfully, but also we are strengthened by the command of the eternal God to engage in mission. I want to say then two things briefly. First of all, that this command takes courage. We go out with the gospel not simply because we desire to see people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that that is our desire. But we go out because we're commanded to go. The reference here then is to the universal commission to preach the gospel. We read the Great Commission for our call to worship tonight. And in this commission, God signals his desire that those of all nations should embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. This commission came through the risen Christ. And on account of his death, his resurrection, all authority and power was given to him in heaven and on earth. Mission is a command. Our feelings go up and down. Do I love the lost this week? My feelings may fluctuate. One thing does not fluctuate, and that is the command of God. And not only then is there in this third use of the word according, the courage granted by the knowledge that we are commanded to go, and in that command, the signification that obedience to the command will reap fruit. But there's also confidence as we go. As we obey the command of the eternal God, so we will see men and women come to the obedience of faith. As in the idea of strengthening, Paul returns to a phrase found in the opening of the letter. There in chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says that the apostles had received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. And now here Paul says that God uses the preaching of the gospel to bring about the obedience of faith. Well, this might seem a strange term to us. What does it involve? Well, it refers, first of all, to the act of trusting in the Lord as itself an act of obedience. We are commanded to believe. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is not an option. And yet, we are not to think by this that the obedience contributes to our salvation. But rather, when we are obedient and trust upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, we are trusting in one who has already accomplished a finished work on our behalf. So the obedience is not a meritorious part of our salvation. That Christ is obedient and he goes to the cross, he does his part, and I am obedient and I believe and I do my part, and somehow between the work of Christ or the obedience of Christ and my obedience, I'll get to heaven in the end. Rather, Christ has gone to the cross. He has been fully obedient. And as we saw last Sunday morning, he has declared from the cross, it is finished, tetelestai, accomplished. And all I do, in inverted commas, is hear the scriptures that I am commanded to trust, to rest upon the finished work of Christ for my salvation. And what Paul says here to these Roman Christians is this: you can be strengthened by the content of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. You can be strengthened by the authoritative word of God, which is working. People are being converted, and that is your joy. That is your encouragement. That is your strength. But you can also be strengthened by heeding the command of God, the eternal God, to go with the gospel, to proclaim the obedience of faith. And you have the wonderful assurance of knowing that there will be those who heed the call of the gospel to come to Christ. And what is true is this: that every time somebody sincerely places their trust in Christ alone for their salvation, the evidence of that simple faith in Christ will be seen. The fact that this man, this woman, this boy, this girl will then go on to seek the enabling of God to live an obedient life in light of the gospel. And so, brothers and sisters, as we close out tonight, how we may be strengthened. Strengthened by the gospel, strengthened by the word, strengthened by the command of God and obedience to it. I want to say this then, that the church has all she needs to fulfill this task of mission. We have real strength that is available to us. How can you help? I give you three ways in which you can help, in which you can utilize the strength that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, by praying for the preaching of the word. It is interesting in the New Testament that when we think of the preaching of the word or prayer for the salvation of souls, prayer does not go up first and foremost for those who are hearing the word. Prayer goes up first and foremost, you can look at this in Ephesians 6, for those who proclaim the word of God. And I would that as we go into a new season of ministry, that our congregation would grow in this prayer for the ministry of the word. I cannot begin to tell you how much it means to minister the gospel, to know that the people to whom he ministers are those who are saturating the ministry of the word in prayer. You starve a minister of encouragement where there is not audible ministry of prayer going up, that God, by his sovereign power, through the word that he has ordained, brings the dead to life. I cannot do it. That is clear, and you know that's clear. But we pray to a sovereign God who has commanded us to go forth, that through his power, operative through the means that he has ordained, will bring the obedience of faith. That's one way in which we can use the strength that God gives us. The second way: inviting people under the ministry of the word. It doesn't have to be the public ministry of the word as from the pulpit here, but inviting them into Bible study groups, inviting them into outreach efforts, thinking about the mission of God, not pitting the mission of God against the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. A healthy flock of the Lord Jesus Christ will be engaged in mission. No parceling out. This is for the people of God, and this is for the world, and our preference is for the people of God. No, when the gospel comes to the people of God, when we're fixated on the content of the gospel, when we're preaching the gospel to ourselves, it is automatic then that we take the gospel with us as we go, inviting people under the ministry of the gospel. And then thirdly, sharing the preaching of the word. It's interesting in Acts 8, isn't it, that when persecution came in Jerusalem, it was not the apostles who went with the gospel, it was the people who went, and they preached the good news wherever they went. They gossiped the gospel, and that's how the good news of Jesus Christ began to spread around the empire. And that's how it's going to spread today. Brothers and sisters, there's a great merry-go-round in Grand Rapids. If only we gave as much attention to the conversion of souls as we do to the transfer of members, whether in the church or out of the church, we'd be the healthier for it. Let's place the focus where the focus belongs. Jim Cimbala, whose ministry God has greatly blessed in terms of ministry of prayer, says this, and rightly so, that there is not rejoicing in heaven when somebody transfers from First Presbyterian to First Baptist or First Baptist to First Presbyterian. There is rejoicing in heaven and on earth when people are converted. And a healthy church will put its focus there. Let us work in this new season of ministry for the conversion of souls. That's why we're here. As has been said, it's a generalization, but as has been said, the church is the one organization that exists for those who are not its members. May that be true of Seventh Reformed Church. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this doxology, so much to learn from it. You are the eternal God who is able to strengthen us, the only wise God who is able to glorify your name through Jesus Christ forever and forever. And yet, in a great condescension of your grace, you've called us to be involved in the mission of the church. And we pray, O Lord, that we'd be faithful to the command that you've given to us. Follow your word with your blessing. Follow this study, we pray, and may it shape our thinking. May it touch our hearts. May it impact our wills. For your glory's sake, in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.